certainly welcome everybody this morning. God's house a little warmer this morning than was last Sunday.
Praise
we hadn't had the heat this morning, we wouldn't have been having a church, would we? Because it's a bit colder. But good to see you all here. And at this time, I'm going to ask Larry if he would read 1 Samuel chapter 28. 28.
In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." David said, "Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do." Achish replied, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Saul and the medium at Endor. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all Israel and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her." "There is one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." But the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has..." No, just a minute. "What Saul has done, he has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the very top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a ghostly figure coming up out of the earth." "What does he look like?" he asked. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up," she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" "I am in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has departed from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I've called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and all that night. When the woman came to Saul and saw that he was greatly shaken, she said, "Look, your servant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands and did what you told me to do. Now please listen to your servant and let me give you some food so you may eat and have the strength to go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his men joined the woman in urging him, and he listened to them. He got up from the ground and sat on the couch. The woman had a fattened calf at the house, which she butchered at once. She took some flour, kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. Then she set it before Saul and his men, and they ate the same night they got up and left. Bless these words.
Thank you, Larry. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us through your word. We pray that your truth will shine this morning, that our hearts and minds will be open to what you would have us learn this morning. And we just want to give you all the praise and glory for this wonderful book we have as a roadmap for our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So we actually included these first couple verses in last week's message because it kind of went along with the last chapter. But we understand what's going on here. Achish, the Philistine king, is counting on David and his men to fight with him against David's own people, the Israelites. So he's in a real predicament here. And he's lied his way into a corner and doesn't look like there's any way out. It's kind of interesting, though, just when you think that he has lied his way into an impossible situation caused by avoidance of God. See, nowhere is God in his decision-making process because of that. And then all of a sudden, the writer leaves us in suspense about what's going to happen next, and he moves the spotlight to Saul. Entirely different scene. Saul's in a tough spot. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes 4 that begins, "There was a man all alone." A man all alone. That's what we find here with Saul, I think. The overwhelming Philistine army is massing up, gathering up all around him. Samuel will remind him in a few verses here that the Lord had departed from you and become your enemy. His kingdom has been torn out of his hands and given to a neighbor, David. And perhaps one of the saddest verses in all Scripture, I think. And it portrays his circumstance well. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him. Think about that for a minute. Saul inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him. And to top things off, what made matters worse, his go-to prophet, Samuel, has died previously to this. So he has no prophet to go to. I want to spend a little time here on verse 6. verse 6. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Now, some see a contradiction here between this verse and if we go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 10, which is kind of a rewrite of what we're reading here in 1 Samuel. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13 to 14. Here the writer says Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance and did not inquire of the Lord. So the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, son of Jesse. I guess the contradiction here between this verse and what we read in 1 Samuel is the significance of how we assess the statement, "and he did not inquire of the Lord." How heartfelt was his inquiry to the Lord? And as always is the case, sometimes we can bring another verse in that will shed light on the situation, help us understand what's going on here. There's a verse in Hosea chapter 7, verse 14, that describes Saul here, I think. "They do not cry out to me from their hearts, but wail on their beds. They slash themselves, appealing to their gods for grain and new wine, but they turn away from me." So what motives are involved here in Saul's inquiring of the Lord? The scripture says here that he was afraid, terrified, terror filled his heart, and we can understand why. So it is terror then, and not a preparation for his repenting that Saul sought the Lord. He wasn't asking for forgiveness from the Lord. That wasn't what he was motivated for. He was motivated because he was in a tight spot.
Amen.
He did not inquire of him till his doom was sealed. As a last resort, till it was too late. Now, I don't know about you, that rings a bell. A light goes on here. I find myself in the past at times inquiring to the Lord when there's nothing else to do. That's bad. It's a bad place to be, isn't it? "Be not deceived. God will not be mocked." Saul inquired in a hypocritical manner, which the Lord would not regard at all. And we know that the ear of the Lord is open only to those with a broken heart and a contrite spirit.
Amen.
That's how we get near to the Lord. That's when he listens to us. And one thing to remember is that we can't expect God to speak if we don't listen. I think two passages are helpful here. But I think this is kind of a key to this chapter, this idea of inquiring to the Lord and the sin of Saul here. Isaiah 55. Verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 55, verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." Now that's a key verse there. Call on him while he is near. Why wouldn't God be near? Why would God never be near?
Our choice.
It's because we aren't near. It's not because he's left town. It's because we have, right?
Amen.
So that's key. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. There's another passage, Ezekiel chapter 14. I think goes along with this. There are other verses that we could use, other passages. Ezekiel 14. Under a section there, idolaters condemned. Chapter 14, let me begin in verse 3. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all? Should I let them inquire of me at all? Therefore, speak to them and tell them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. When any of the Israelites set up idols in their hearts and put a wicked stumbling block before their faces and then go to a prophet, I, the Lord, will answer them myself in keeping with their great idolatry. Now, we know that. What is idolatry? A very simple definition. What is idolatry?
Worshiping idols.
When we put something before God, right? When we give that thing, whatever it is, more importance than we do God. It could be in our hearts. It could be physically what we're doing. It could be done in a lot of different ways. Verse 5. I will do this to recapture their hearts of the people of Israel who have all deserted me for their idols. Therefore say to the people of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Repent. Turn from your idols and renounce all your detestable practices. When any of the Israelites or any foreigner residing in Israel separate themselves from me and set up idols in their hearts and put a wicked stumbling block before their faces and then go to a prophet and inquire of me, I, the Lord, will answer them myself. I will set my face against them and make them an example and a byword. I will remove them from my people, then you will know that I am the Lord.
Amen.
Seek the Lord while he may be found. To me, that can be a very upsetting thought. I don't know about you. It's a little upsetting to me to wrap my head around. Is there a time when we can seek the Lord and he will not answer? And we have an example right here. Saul inquired of the Lord, and God did not answer. He answers us only when we are near him.
Amen.
Because when his judgment comes, it will be too late. Such seeking and calling means that an individual must turn from his evil way and thoughts, turning to the Lord, turning to the Lord, one receives mercy and pardon. That's repentance, isn't it? That's turning away from our sin, turning to God for mercy and pardon. And the Lord requires the same thing for salvation.
Amen.
Trust in him. Trust in him. The Israelites, hundreds of years, this was written hundreds of years ago, 1 Samuel. The folks in 1 Samuel that were saved, that came to the Lord in salvation, came there the same way we do here at Pleasant Grove in 2023. They believed in the Lord, and it is available to all.
Amen.
It's available to all, trusting in Him. Now, as a side note, verse 10, back to our scripture this morning, verse 10. As surely as the Lord lives, he said, the Lord himself will strike him, or his time will come and he will die. I see, that's wrong. Wrong chapter. Verse 10. Saul swore to her by the Lord, as surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this. He's talking to the medium here. And notice here that he has no business ready to make this promise, does he? And to make matters worse, he involves God in the process. It's like he brings God in to be his accomplice in this lying. He requests for himself what he has already prohibited for everybody else. Remember, he's already ran all the mediums and the spiritists out of the country. And still he goes hypocritically to one himself. Now, as we consider this hopeless situation that Saul's in, and it is indeed hopeless, isn't it?
Amen.
You know, over here in a couple chapters, Saul, in fact, it's predicted here. The judgment comes in our scripture today. It says in verse 19, the Lord will deliver both Israel and you, Saul, into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. You and your sons will be with me, Samuel says. Well, where is Samuel? He's already dead. So tomorrow you're going to join me. This is part of the judgment here. So as we consider this hopeless situation that he finds himself in, for our betterment, let's take a look at three things that Saul does here to continue to kick the can down the road and make matters worse with his relationship with the Lord. And it's all about bypassing God. He bypasses God here, and he chooses a medium. Psalm 9, verse 9 and 10. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. So the first thing we do here, the first thing that he does, he bypasses prayer. Now, he calls out, but is it a heartfelt repentance type of a prayer? Is he close to the Lord when he speaks out? He bypasses prayer. Instead of relying on the Lord in prayer, he bypasses God and goes to the medium. Saul inquired of the Lord, but when God doesn't answer him right away, he turns to another, to other means. And he's pretty good at this, isn't he? We've seen this over and over up to this point in 1 Samuel, where he has no patience. He's seen other times in his life where he's impatient and unwilling to wait on the Lord. Now again, does that sound familiar? The Bible tells us God did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. The Urim and Thurim were kept by the priests, right, with the ephod. And this is where they were used to get a yes or no answer from God. It was what the priests used in that situation. Why don't we have priests here being used. Why doesn't he use the priests here in this situation? Well, he's already wiped them out in the previous chapters. He's killed all the priests. So there is no ephod. There is no Urim for him to go to. And the only prophet he had available to him, Samuel, is already gone. The medium was someone who communicated with the dead. And this was strictly forbidden in Scripture. We know that. If we go to Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting in verse 9, Moses says, "When you enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in a fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, because these same detestable practices the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God." So we know that this is a clear violation of Scripture. What's going on here? When he inquires of the medium, he's sinning. Today's standards, it might be a horoscope. It might be, we might be consulting a medium. We might be consulting a spiritist, a fortune teller. These are how we would, this is where we would find the occult and where we would be sinning by today's standards. So he bypassed God in prayer. Secondly, he's bypassing his own conscience. God has given us a conscious to help us discern right from wrong. You know, that little guy up here that talks to you when you're in a situation. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's unpleasing to God. Holy Spirit or conscience in that case could be. Saul knows consulting mediums is wrong. He's already run them out of the country. Remember, he's already done that back in verse 3. And he does a couple things here that shows that he's going against God, his own God-given conscience. Number one, he disguises himself, puts on other clothes. Now, there may be another reason for that, because where he's going to consult the medium is on the other side of the Philistine army. So, and that might be part of the disguise as well, why he put on the disguise, didn't want to be seen. He also goes to the medium, notice, at night. In Scripture, bad things happen at night. Just like my mother used to tell me, "Mike, I want you home by midnight, because what happens after midnight is no good." And sorry to say, I rarely obeyed that at times, but that was good advice. But he goes to the medium at night. There's a passage in Job Job chapter 24. Job 14:16. "When daylight is gone, the murderer rises up, kills the poor and needy, and in the night steals forth like a thief. The eye of the adulterer watches for dusk. He thinks, 'No eye will see me,' and he keeps his face concealed. In the dark, thieves break into houses, but by day They shut themselves in. They want nothing to do with the light. So we have the conscience that we have available, God's given us to make decisions. But there's also a safer way that we can tell the difference between right and wrong, and that is in the light of God's word.
Amen.
And we know that by his commands in scripture and by the principles that were there, in other words, it may not, if you have a specific question you want to try to figure out in scripture, it may not have that specific thing named, but there are principles involved in scripture that will always help be helpful. And by his commands and principles, God tells us plainly what is the difference between right and wrong. Romans chapter 2, verse 12. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. In other words, even those who do not have the law know the difference between right and wrong. But those who have the law have less excuse for sinning. And that is a common principle in the scripture. So he bypasses prayer, he bypasses his conscience, and finally he bypasses obedience. There is one thing that we can generally happens when we sin, and that is we often cause others to sin in doing so. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 7, "Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come."
Amen.
Saul tells the medium to bring up Saul, and when she does, she is appears to be more shocked than anybody. She, in fact, cried out at the top of her voice. She was so startled at Samuel's appearance that she realized that this had to be the work of God and nothing that she had done. This was God intervening and graciously permitting. And this is a confusing few verses here. Some people struggle with this passage and a lot of passages that are like this in Scripture, and they wonder why God would use something bad to accomplish something good. There are a lot of examples of this in Scripture. Let me give you just one. God used the evil nation Babylon to punish his own chosen people, Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 25, this is the old prophet that never left Jerusalem, you know. Just hung in there. Jeremiah. In chapter 25, starting in verse 7. "But you did not listen to me, declares the Lord, and you have aroused my anger with your hands, with what your hands have made, and you have brought harm to yourselves. Therefore, the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar." Notice he even calls this ruthless man, Nebuchadnezzar, a despicable individual. He calls him his servant, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones, and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and those nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. An example of God taking a good thing and doing something, a bad thing and doing something good with it. And another way to look at this, you know, we're really good at putting God in a box. We'll read something in your scripture and we'll say, well, yeah, you know, that's impossible. How could that happen? How could God do that? Well, if God wants to use Samuel in this way to bring the word to Saul, he can certainly do it, can't he?
Amen.
If God wants to bring Moses and Elijah with Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he can do that. God in his sovereignty allows Samuel to speak from the dead in order to speak a word of judgment to Saul. God will judge every disobedience. Verse 19. The Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. God will judge every disobedience. Samuel is calling for the judgment of death for Saul and his sons, which we will see over in chapter 31. This is when it happens. Saul knows that God has turned against him. Why does he think that disobeying God further will somehow get God back on his side? Kind of amazing, isn't it, what he does here? It's like driving faster in the wrong direction. Doesn't get you where you want to go. It only gets you further away from your goal. It reminds me of a few times when people have come to me as a pastor seeking approval for something God clearly says is wrong. And it's always because of their situation. It's always because they are an exception. The bare truth is we can't go against God's word. That would be bypassing obedience. God will judge every disobedience, and so Samuel brings God's word of judgment to Saul. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 2, 6 through 8. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Now, there's another consequence here of bypassing God, and that is we get left out on his blessing. When we bypass God, we lose out on blessing.
Amen.
Saul is bypassing God here by bypassing prayer, by bypassing his conscience, by bypassing obedience. And as a result of all of this, he also bypasses God's blessing. There is no benefit in sin.
the picture of Saul here is pitiful. Verse 20. Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and all that night. He's flat on the ground. He's filled with fear. He hasn't eaten. He's completely drained of strength, and he's being judged by God. What a hopeless situation. And once again, Paul tells us, or ask us, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Now, in closing, what you've all been waiting for, in closing, Saul's come a long way, hasn't he, in the wrong direction. Remember back in chapter 10 at his anointing, they ran and brought him out. And as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There's no one like him among all the people." Then the people shouted, "Long live the king." Now let me read verse 24 and 25. The woman had a fatted calf in her house, which she butchered at once. She took some flour, kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. Then she set it before Saul and his men, and they ate. And then listen to this. The same night, they got up and left. Sin leads to death. But eternal life is found in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. This is what Saul has been wrestling with, has been facing through all this reading that we've had on him. He's really been facing the choice between life or death. This is Saul's Last Supper, isn't it? They go out in the night knowing they face certain death in the morning. Saul has one last supper with his men before he goes out to die for his own sins. Jesus had a last supper with his men before he went out and died for our sins. Saul chose a witch over God. When we bypass God by using the occult instead of going to God in prayer, we open the door for evil and the enemy.
Amen.
When we bypass God's gift of conscience, we have no excuse, because we know that what we are doing is wrong. And when we bypass obedience to God's law, we lead others into sin and bring God's judgment on ourselves. I'd like to do something a little different here this morning. I'd like for all of us to take a Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, please get one there in the pew. And I'd like for us all to turn to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Kind of interesting, isn't it? The psalm was written by David. I'd like for us to read this psalm together out loud, kind of in a a slow pace where we can kind of think about it as we're reading it. And consider it a gift from God today for all of us. Psalm 16. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say to the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me in the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You may know to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence and eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now, if that's not comforting, I don't know what is. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for so many gifts, so many blessings, so many promises, so many helpful commands and principles to live by. We just pray this morning that we never come to a place when we are not near you, where we're fellowshipping and communing with you, Lord, on a daily basis, where we can take one of your verses and meditate on it day and night. We have so much to be thankful for. We need to ask ourselves, Lord, what can we do for you today as we think of all your tremendous blessings for us? We pray, Lord, that when we seek your counsel, that we continue to pray, that we listen to the small voice, the conscience that you've placed in us to help us make decisions, that you will make us more willing to be obedient and be pleasing to you. Thank you for all that you do for us, especially your word this morning, and especially for your redemptive plan that picks us up out of the waller and the ditch and the sinful situations that we find ourselves in and puts us in the arms of your Son, Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's turn to hymn number 378.